Good evening, all. It's nice to see all your smiling faces. We're happy to have our brother John Sivier here this evening. He's going to be talking to the subject colours in the Bible. So as a basis for our brother John's talk this evening, he's asked that we read from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through to verse 30.
Well, good evening, everyone. It might seem... I better take this on. I'm so used to it now. Till we came back from Queensland, we had never worn a mask in our lives. And now in South Australia, no COVID, but you've got to wear masks. It might seem a little strange to read Matthew 25, but it's there for a purpose, that at the end of covering the colours in the Bible, we're going to look at how you might colour some of that chapter with different colours to match what we've looked at. So that's why it's there. Well, what about colours in the Bible? Well, there's the bow. How do you work out the colours?
Roy G. Biv.
Roy G. Biv. And pretty easy. But in England, at a young people's camp, we were doing the flood, and I said, how do you remember the colours? Oh, well, Richard of York gave battle in vain. R for Richard, Y for, O for York, O for of, Y for York, etc. That's how they remembered Roy G. Biv. Now, sometimes, of course, we might say Roy G. Biv, or lowercase roy and a g and a biv, but it's the colours of the bow. The red's on the top. One might think initially red ought to be on the bottom, near the earth's surface of the earth, of red, and blue, heavenly, on the top, but that's not the case. And if you took a raindrop, you have the sunlight coming into the drop and then it bends or refracts. A little bit would reflect off the surface, but it would refract in, and you could say, well, then it could come out the other side. But when you see a bow, the light, the sun is always behind you and you see the bow in front. So if you're out on the side out here, you're not going to see any droplet with the sun behind, won't get to your eyes. So it has to internally reflect, and then it refracts and it comes out, and the violet's on the top and the red's on the bottom. But you might say, but when you looked at the bow, the red's on the top and the violet's on the bottom. That's not how you see a bow. The sunlight comes in and comes out, there's a drop and it refracts. The red on the bottom, blue on the top. Here's another droplet, red on the bottom, blue on the top, and so on. So when you look at a bow, you are seeing droplets as you lift your eyes. And it's when you lift your eye the most that you see the red. And the droplet that has the blue reaching your eye is lower. And so that's the situation. Now, there's a bow. We normally see an arch, but it's only because of the surface of the earth that you cannot see where the bow continues. But here's a case coming down here on the right-hand side, on the side of the falls. And you can actually see it's pretty faint, but there's a plane, and there you'll notice a little bit of a circle around it. There's a bow, so if you were above the surface, you could see the whole circle of the bow. Where does the bow occur in Scripture? Genesis. Genesis chapter?
Either 6 or 9.
Well, it speaks about the bow being seen in Genesis, but sometimes you see the two bows. the main one at the bottom and a secondary bow at the top. Now, we don't know what Noah saw, except he saw the bow, and it would have been the most magnificent bow not ever seen as such before. I don't believe that the colours of the bow weren't seen before the flood. It doesn't say that. It's the bow. You would get colours. The moment you have a sun, water droplets, and you're in a position, then you're going to see colours coming through the refraction of the droplets. But to see it in an arch would have been magnificent. Now, this is the situation. Sometimes the sunlight comes in at a lower angle and it reflects inside and then it reflects again and then it comes back. So you've got two reflections instead of one on the left-hand side, and when the second reflection comes out, now the red's on the top and the violet's on the bottom, and so the colours are reversed. But because it's gone through the bubble, the air droplet, it's refracted once, it's refracted two. Each time it's moving at a surface, it's losing a little bit of its energy. So that's had two refractions before it can get out. And so when it comes out, the secondary bow is not as bright. Well, it's Genesis 9. You're correct. One out of two. Where's the next one? Ezekiel chapter? One, the cherubim. There's the bow. Where's the next one?
Revelation.
Revelation. Someone else next time. Revelation chapter 10. Any takers on that?
Chapter 4.
Before chapter 10. What was the difference between Ezekiel 1's vision and John, what he saw in Revelation chapter 4.
Throne was in heaven and there it's on earth.
All right, sitting. Here's the day of the kingdom. What else is different?
The 4 and 20 elders.
4 and 20 elders. What else? You need to speak through this. What's the difference? The big difference with the four living creatures. Four heads in Ezekiel 1, four heads in Revelation. Keep going. Keep going.
The number of wings.
Very good. The number of wings. How many?
Six.
Six. Four there. All about Israel. It was a vision that Ezekiel saw. A whirlwind out of the north. Judgment and so on. But there were the cherubim, the saints, being prophesied, doing a work that they still haven't done. Won't do until Christ returns and the kingdom, or prior to the kingdom being established. But here there's an extra pair of wings. Six. The number of flesh. And out of flesh will come the multitudinous bride, the multitudinous Christ, the man of one, of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 10, as we heard, was seen again. Four times. Four, the number of creation. Well, let's come back to the bow or the colours. Probably when you went to school, physics teacher, at least I had one, still got a prism home, a big prism, ray of light in, and there are the colours on the other side, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo and violet. Because it's going from air, less dense, into glass, denser, therefore it refracts down. Doesn't go straight on, refracts down. When it gets to the other side, it's refracting again as it come, or as each colour comes out, it's been refracted inside with a different wavelength, so they will come out as different wavelengths, red through to violet for the visible light. In the Bible, red is mentioned 53 times. Orange, 0. Yellow, 4. Green, 41. Blue, 50. Indigo, 0. Violet, 0. Just as a matter of interest there then. And when you think of red in the Bible, what do you think of? What word?
Sin.
Sin? Yeah, you're all thinking of red as something, as blood and red and sin. But a lot of times in the Old Testament, it doesn't allude to that at all. Red heifer, we'll come to that one.
Ruby.
Keep going. Where else do you have the word red?
Is it the colour of the hangings on the tabernacle?
Oh, we're going into all the colours, correct? But what occurs time and time again with another word on the end of it? The red sea. But that's not really the colour red. It's really a bad translation. What's the red standing for when it says Red Sea?
Reed,
correct. See, it's the Sea of Reeds. It's not red as a colour at all. Where does red occur for the first time? Any ideas? What's the story? Yes. Well, just a matter of interest, before we move on to that, scarlet comes up 52 times in the Bible, the word scarlet, and we'd say that tends to think of red.
What about purple?
Oh. Yes, there you go, very well. Big tick, 48 times, purple. Now, red's one end, crimson's one end, blue's the other, purple's the other. So there are two extremes of the colours of the visibles that we see in the colours of the bow. Now we come to Genesis 25. So we'll turn to there. Genesis 25. Now, when the days were to be fulfilled, the deliverance of the boy, there were twins in the womb. And the first came out red. That's the first time the word red is recorded in our Bible. All over like a hairy garment, they called his name Esau. So the word red means reddish. Here, so this boy came out and he had this reddish appearance. And if you go down a little bit further, it said, as we know in the story, about this pottage, verse 30, feed me, I pray, with that same red pottage. And so there's the word red again. But this time it's not the word that's used for reddish. It's a different word. And if you look up your concordance, you'll see it's A-D-O-M, which means rosy or red or ruddy. But when you look at these words, you will see just above the A and above the O a little marker. Now, the Hebrew language did not have the vowels. What are the vowels? A, E, I, O, U. So here you've got two vowels, an A and an O. It's not in the Hebrew language, it'd just be D and M. But after the time when the Romans in the land and so on, they had the rabbis came together and said, we really need to have, well, something some aid to the pronunciation. And so they have these little, in this case, a V upside down above it. Sometimes there are dots. And some languages today still have little marks above letters. It's the pronunciation. So that A is pronounced as or. And the O is pronounced as om, or dome. We'd say Adam, but the language is really or dome, which means red or ready. What was he called after this? By name? Edom. So if we go to Edom, he's called Edom. And E-D-O-M is red. And you'll notice there's an O. So it's Edom. The E hasn't got anything. Edom, meaning red. But they all mean red. And here you've got the beginnings of red in your Bible. We had the red heifer mentioned. Numbers 19, red or dome, meaning red or ruddy. Same Hebrew word for red. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, in Genesis chapter 1. And that is or, see, an A and an A both have the little things. That's Adam. Adam, meaning ruddy. Man's ruddy. Adam's ruddy. Again, in the Hebrew, it'd only be D and an M. Out of the ground, the Lord God made every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and he brought unto Adam to see what he would call them. So here's the same word, Adam, the name, ruddy. Someone mentioned, we're talking about red blood. What incident can you think of with blood? Except the word wouldn't be, it was just that one was killed.
The blood crimes in the ground?
Where? What incident?
Cain and Abel.
Cain and Abel. You haven't got the word red in it though, have we? Not the one I'm thinking of anyhow. Go down to Egypt. First plague, blood. And there's D and M again. So you think that red and blood and ready and ruddy and so on, all with just D and M's. What happened before the last plague? The plague of the firstborn. What did the Jews have to do? Up and around and down with blood. Same word. Why no blood on the doorstep? What did that point forward to? Christ. An atonement, a covering, the shed of blood, but you don't step on it. It's a covering, not under the feet. Bench was made of the tabernacle, a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and that's Adam. Means to show blood. But you've still got a D and an M in it. Now these are more perhaps not so familiar. But if you go into Zechariah, he had several visions. In the first vision, he saw a man among the myrtle trees, and there were the four horses. And one of those horses, two actually, were red. Red horses. So what would they have symbolised? What's red here symbolising? We've had blood, we've had the colour. Same, two red horses, and the red is actually the same as the red heifer. So you've got different coloured horses. And then the visions, you've got the horses representing different things that would occur. For example, when you go to the seventh vision, there's one red horse, and there's a black horse, and there's a speckled horse, and there's a white horse. So within the colours of the horses, it's speaking about things that are going to happen that relate to the colour. We've already seen how the colour can relate to blood. Well, blood would mean violence or judgment or war and so on. Colours throughout Scripture related to symbols. Well, here you've got the symbols of the horses. Now, there's the one, the black one, speaks of famine. You think of perhaps the Black Death. Now we've got COVID-19. I mean, we've had millions die of COVID-19. Nothing like the Black Death. Nothing like the flu at the beginning of the 20th century, when millions and millions died. And then you have the red horse, bloodshed. The symbol's talking about bloodshed. And then you have the other horses. And so you've got colours linked with symbols. Come to the book of Revelation. And there you've got the seals. And when you get to the second seal, it's a red horse. And the word red here means firelight. Remember, the New Testament's written in Greek, it's not in Hebrew. So we're not looking at the dams and Adams and Ordams and so on. But the word means firelight. So here you've got a horse that's firelight and a man sitting upon this firelight horse. And it speaks then of the great red dragon, as it's called really in Revelation 12. And that means any peace that was around would be dismissed, and now there would be bloodshed, violence. And then you come to the great red dragon in Revelation 12 with the seven heads and the 10 horns and the 7 crowns, and the word again, red is firelight. And these were symbols using animals, or in this case here, something we've never seen, with all the heads and the crowns and so on. But there's the language. Sometimes you have the sky is red. And you look out in the evening and you say, next day will be a beautiful day. See it in the morning, not the same. And that word there, red, means to be red. So there's our colour red. Red, orange, no orange, yellow. Doesn't occur very often. The priest shall see the plague, and behold, if it be in the sight deeper than the skin, and there be in it a yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce that person unclean, leprosy. And the word yellow means golden in colour, and it's 3 times in Leviticus 13, verse 30, 32, 36. And that yellow is linked with leprosy. And that's it, with yellow. But what would we tend to think of with yellow? Or perhaps, I've got one more to go, haven't we? We said there's 4. Yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. And the word is yellowishness. And there are the 4. That's it for yellow in the Bible, whole Bible. But what would we think of perhaps linking a colour yellow? Gold. And once you come to gold, it's everywhere in the Bible. 417 times is the word gold in the Bible. And we think of gold in times past, very easy to work with. Didn't have to have the massive high temperatures. Gold can be made to be very, very thin. And you think of all Egyptian things that the archaeologists have excavated, covered in gold. It's a little thin piece of gold, doesn't rust, doesn't break down, easy to work with. In the old times too, silver was used a fair bit. You don't get to steel and iron and so on until much later, but gold was easy to work with. So where do you see gold mentioned? Well, the ephod had gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. When the wise men came to find the one born in the manger, why do we say there were three of them?
Three gifts.
What was one? There was the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. We're not told there were three men. We've always assumed that there were three. I believe there will be three because number three is the number of completeness. And there was a completeness about this story with the one born to be king. But there was the goal brought. In Revelation, towards the end of Revelation, you have those pictures of the day of the kingdom, the immortalized saints, the kingdom of glory, and there's New Jerusalem, a city of pure gold. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands will be there in that day as immortalized saints. The New Jerusalem. A people immortalized. And so you have that in Revelation 21. So there's red, orange, nothing, yellow. Next is green. What would you think green's associated with?
Green trees.
Yep, trees. Straight away, isn't it? You think of trees. And your four seasons. And there's the green. Now, of course, we don't see the fourth one here unless you're perhaps in Kosciuszko or the Alps.
Cherry Gardens.
Cherry Gardens, yeah. Anything you see in Cherry Gardens, everything looks so cold. But there's the green, and it's a softening colour, isn't it? It's like a symbol of life because you see the little green shoots come up and there's life. It's not like red. It's interesting, years ago, in our staff rooms in schools, typical department, when they set up the staff rooms, every chair was red upholstery. As if you didn't get enough trouble in the classroom, let alone going back to the staff room and get red. Then you ought to be green or something soft. Since then, I think they've changed all that, but back in days when Jeff and I taught, when it was really hard going, you had red and you had to be strong disciplinarians. Now kids just control the teachers anyhow, so it doesn't matter. But so there's the green. It's really the Creator's colour, the colour of creation, representing life, representing the seasons. Well, let's come back to Exodus 25. We'll go over to Exodus 25. So we come to red, orange, yellow, green, blue. The word blue occurs 50 times in the Old Testament, and only in the Old Testament is the word blue. So where's the first time? Well, let's come to Exodus 25. And this was the time period in the chapter where the Israelites had to bring all the material and equipment and colours and mineral, anything to do with use in the tabernacle. And it said, "Speak unto the children of Israel, Moses, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly." And the people willingly brought everything that was needed for that tabernacle to be built. And the great exhortation in this is the people were willing to do it, and that's ecclesial life. When we are willing to be involved and willing to take part in things and willing to help out and do anything at all, willingly. Well, they willingly, with their hearts, brought everything that was needed for that tabernacle. Gold, silver, brass, blue. That's the first time blue's mentioned. And purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hairs and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and so on, the shittim wood, etc. They willingly brought everything that was needed for the tabernacle. So here was the tabernacle to be built. Moses received it up in the mount, and then they had to build it. And you can see in there the colours and so on. And then you come to the high priest, and there was the ephod, and there was gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. The people had brought these things, so it was more than just the tabernacle in the end that what they had brought would be willingly used. There was the very focal point with the high priest and the garments and all the ephod that he would wear was all there, and there were the colours. And then you go into that ephod and have a look closer, and there is one that stands out. Whoops. The blue, the sapphire. And many of you would have seen a sapphire stone, blue. Actually, at school we used to make the big blue crystals. You'd see how big a blue crystal you could make. Well, sapphire is this deep blue. Where else do you have a significant thing about blue with Israel?
The hem
of the garment. The ribbon of blue. The actual word means a violet dye. But there was the ribbon of blue. Solomon's temple, there's the veil, blue, purple, crimson, fine linen. What's that story about? A woman wanted to touch who? Christ's garments. I wonder if there was a ribbon of blue. See here, this picture is indicating there was something blue about his garment. It touched the ribbon of blue. Had a woman, the woman with an issue of blood of 12 years, 12, the number of the tribes of Israel. And she touched the hem from behind, remember. Mark has that she touched his garment. Luke has the border of the garment. And the word is hem, or the fringe vessel. And we wonder whether that little hem, that fringe vessel, was blue. Because it was the symbol linking Israel with the hem, the blue. And here's this woman, 12 years with that problem. 12, the number of Israel. Well, there's your gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine linen. Now, when you come to the purple was used really by the very wealthy kings and rulers, and it's said that Cyrus's main garment, his royal robe, was purple. Julius Caesar had a purple robe. Only the very, very rich could afford a purple robe. And you wonder why. Well, here's the problem. That was a dye to get purple. It wasn't a natural colour like red and so on. It was a dye, so that garment had to be dyed. And to get it, they had to get it from a special seashell, a murex seashell. And out of that little shell, they would get this dye. And here you've got an example, purple, from the shell. Those shells are found all over the Mediterranean Sea. It was first manufactured by the Phoenicians in the 16th century BC. So going back a long time. And it was done at Tyre. And so it was known as the Tyrian purple. It took thousands of these sea snails to make one garment. Thousands of them. So only the very rich could ever afford to have something made where they had to collect thousands and thousands of these little shells. And they say that the Roman emperor's robe needed 10,000 seashells to make it. Very expensive, never ever faded, and the manufacturing of it ceased with the fall of Constantinople in 1453. And since then, of course, it's been replaced by cheaper dyes and so on. It's no longer the purple that we read of in ancient history. In 2001, an archaeologist down in the area of Timna, you might remember Timna was an area where they mined copper. Right back in David's day and Solomon's day and so on, they had big copper mines. You go there today and you see the ruins where the copper was excavated. But in 2001, down in that place, down the bottom of the Arabah, they found a fragment of cloth that related back to King David's day, and it was purple. Now, up until then, the only purple they'd ever seen had been found in shells and fragments of pottery and so on. Now they found a piece of garment with the purple dye. Where do we read of a woman of purple? Lydia. A seller of purple. So they're just interesting things to reflect upon colours throughout Scripture. But let's come to our Lord's crucifixion. He was taken to Pilate. The end result, Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. He wanted to release him. The Jews said, no, kill him, crucify him. So Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. But he was caught. So he said, scourge him. Whip him. And then give him to crucifixion. Now when they scourged a person in those days, and the Romans were experts at that, they'd remove the top clothing. Usually their hands would be bound around a pillar in the yard or something like that. And then there would be these men with their whips, their lashes with pieces of bone and metal in the end that would slash across the body. There'd be one on this side go that way and one on the other side go that way, and they would scourge them. Absolutely whip them to pieces. Remember how Pilate, when he wanted no more to do with him, he was sent and the soldiers took him into a common hall, and there they were experts at this cruel, sadistic torture. And they took pleasure in humiliating anyone in this position as they whipped them. Now in Matthew chapter 27 we have the story. You go to Matthew 27, verse 26, and here you have Matthew's record. 27, verse 26. Pilate released he Barabbas unto the people, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Now, they would strip them so their tops free of any clothing. That's when they would scourge them, whip them, lash them. But it said on there, and they put on him a scarlet robe. Means crimson coloured. Scarlet, the Greek word means crimson coloured. Now, when you go to Mark's record, Mark 15, at verse 17, it said, and they clothed him with purple. And that's a different Greek word altogether. And they clattered a crown of thorns and put it on his head, etc. Now, when you come over to John, chapter 19, three of the gospel writers recorded it. John 19, verse 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. So two of the gospel writers speak about a purple robe, and one speaks about a scarlet robe. So either there were two garments, two Greek words here used, one crimson, perhaps, if there were two garments, mocking his physical appearance. He's covered in blood, lacerations all over his body, terrible sight. And then they would remove, if this was the case, we're not really told specifically, if they put on a crimson garment on him, then they'd take it off to put on a purple one. And if they took off the crimson garment, saturated with blood, taking it off his body, pulling it away from his body, reopening the wounds and so on, or they left it on him and put a purple over the top of him. You might think about what these records are saying. So they put a purple robe on him. Now, there's the crimson robe speaking about blood and flesh and mortality and so on. There's the purple robe, royalty, claiming to be king, kingship, the robe of a king, purple, the most expensive material. Maybe what they put on him wasn't a brand new purple robe. It could have been an old, purple, dilapidated, dirty old robe. We're not told about these things. But let's think about the incident. Red, the Roman soldiers, always covered in red. That's how, that was their dress. Partly red. Why is that? Why was red so important to the Romans? Anyone know? What was the god they worshipped that was red?
Mars,
very good. Mars. The Greek and the Roman god Mars was the god of war. The red planet, Mars. And you might remember earlier this year, in February, the Mars rover landed on Mars and they took samples. And then they come to the purple, and a crown of thorns, king, crown. I don't believe they pulled it down, and sometimes, you know, people say, oh, yeah, they were rammed it on his head and blood. They were mocking him. It's a crown of thorns sitting on his head. And here's this purple robe on him. Hail, King of the Jews. Well, here's an interesting aspect. Whether there were two, whether there are one, we don't know. But if you take red, that's just a red text of pen written on a piece of paper, then you take a blue pen and go over the top of the red, where the red and the blue are together, what colour is it?
Purple.
See, there's the red, there's the blue down the bottom. Where it overlaps, it's purple. So actually the scarlet robe and the purple robe aren't all that far apart. It could just mean that one Greek word they're using is the fact that it was scarlet to start with, and when you put the blue dye over it, it went to purple. we're not told, but that's the point of it. But we think about Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, Pilate demanded, King of the Jews, three languages on the cross. There's the three again, the number of completeness. The Jews did not want that. Pilate refused to take it down. King of the Jews. Clothed in our sins, soon to be king. Well, then we come just quickly to a few colours like black. You think of the raven. The black horse in Revelation 6, famine, third seal. There was the black horse in the seventh vision. There was the famine again. The first seal, white horse now. He's white. Now we think of white associated with righteousness, the white linen. Here was a time period in the first seal with Trajan and Hadrian and all those. It was a time of peace in the Roman Empire, a time of building. And the Roman Empire was expanding everywhere, and so the truth was too, but it was a time when the truth prospered. It was a time of peace. There was the white horse. Then we think of the little dove, the white dove. We think of Christ's baptism. Power of the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, a white dove. And a little white dove will only settle on anything that is clean. Remember the story of Noah, the little dove went out, came back, wouldn't settle. The raven went out, didn't come back, go and carry and eat anything. Not the little white dove, came back. Three times it came back. And then had a little leaf, an olive leaf in its mouth. Would you think of Christ, the symbol of a dove landing upon the cleanest man that ever lived? Just little things come to mind. The white linen in the tabernacle. The transfiguration, his raiment was white as the light. And there were two others with that, with the Lord. Who were the other two? Elijah and Moses. How many? Three. Completeness again. The number three is the number of completeness. See, here was a picture of the things to transpire on the earth. And Moses led the first Exodus and Elijah will lead the second Exodus, and there's the kingdom of God with Christ as king. At his tomb, two angels in white apparel. When he left from Bethany, there were two angels. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? He'll come in like manner as ye have seen him go. But there's the white apparel. And then you come to Revelation 1, his head and hair, white like wool, the symbol of the multitudinous Christ. And there are the seven lampstands and the seven stars and the seven ecclesias and the sword out of the mouth and so on. And then you had the letters to the seven ecclesias. Then in Revelation 19, here is one riding on a white horse and a man of white. And then finally, there's King of Kings and Lord of Lords with the cherubim and the bow. And there are the 24 elders sitting around the throne. Here's the day of the kingdom. So when we then look next time, read Isaiah 1, come now and let us reason together, saith Yahweh, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool white. And so when we think about that prism, there's God is light, comes in and there are the colours. And the Bible's our spiritual prism. And as the colours come out, you think of the spiritual lessons with the colours. So you've got red, there's sin's flesh. Scarlet, weakness. Then you come to the orange and it's like the fiery trial of 1 Peter 4. The eye of amber, orangey colour. Then the yellow, gold of faith. We associate faith with gold. Then the green, eternal life, God's creation colour. Blue, the word. And then you come to the indigo and the violet, and you're at the far end of the blue, the purple colour, the priestly colour, the kingly colour, the purple that comes out of it. And there are colours in life. So when we then come to something like that, chapter Matthew 25, and you want to highlight something in your Bible, use colours. Now let's go to Matthew 25, and the young people can, if you've got any coloured pencil, you can colour it. Otherwise, just make a note and go home, and this is your homework. You always got to have homework. So what would we have? Well, most of you, if you opened your Bible, it would look like that. Some won't. But this is just taken as an example. We sort of know the story of the talents and everything. But when you look at your Bible like that, nothing stands out. Now, we didn't read the whole chapter. If you were to go through the first, the kingdom of heaven like unto 10 virgins. So here's the 10. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, and so on. What would you say is a key word in that first parable? True? Take it to the people. What's the wise? So if you were to colour. Oh, sorry, I've jumped back. Sorry, I was going to start. Forgot about that. What we had read, faithful. What was faithful associated? Which colour?
Gold.
Colour it yellow. So you'd colour in faithful as yellow. Who were the faithful ones in the first parable? The wise. So you can think about that. But what was it? I will make thee ruler. I will make thee ruler. The faith will be rulers. So here's your purple end. Kingship, rulers, in the day of the kingdom with authority. So that's the faithful. They would have authority in the day of the kingdom. This is what we're aspiring to. So highlight that as purple, and the faithful leads to rulership. And there's your yellow, your gold, symbol of gold tried in the fire, refined, and purple, rulership at the end. Now, it's the wise. So, pretty hard to see from here. All right, back there? I can hardly see it up there. But the wise would be the faithful. So colouring wise is yellow. And when you go through the first parable there, it's the wise that's important. The others is too late. But the wise, and in the second parable, the faithful, they're going to go into the kingdom. So there's your purple. So there's a yellow and a purple, just using in a little part of the scripture like this. I mean, it's kindergarten stuff, colouring in with coloured pencils. But it helps you remember when you see it. Now, what about those who are not wise? Red. 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 Down here, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Put that into purple, rulership in the kingdom. Depart from me, ye cursed. What's that?
The bridegroom being purple. Was that a bit too far-fetched?
Well, he's everything, isn't he? Yeah. The total. You could put that. Maybe if you do it in purple, put a rectangle around it to make it stand out above the rest. Use a purple pen and put a border around the bridegroom. I mean, he is really the key to the whole story. What have we got coloured in 34?
Green.
Before that?
The right hand.
The wise, right hand, association with the left hand, the foolish. So there's an emphasis for the right hand. Verse 46, green. Why green? Life. God's creative colour. Life. He's created a new creation. The multitudinous Christ. Thousands upon thousands of them. Revelation 21. The new Jerusalem. See, there's your green. So just a little side. You can use the colours when you're marking up your Bible. Stick with the sin, mortality, flesh and so on, the reddish colour. But if it's to do with the kingdom or priestly or heavenly, things heavenly, blue, purple, those colours, things on the earth, red. In between you've got your yellows and your oranges and your greens, and you can put that whatever you like. But that's what you would finish up with. Now remember, we started with nothing. And now when that's done, if you then open up your Bible, straight away you've got, through the colours, a picture coming to you of what that chapter's all about. The wise, the faithful versus those who were foolish, inheritance in the kingdom, life eternal.